This evening we're going to be considering the Bible's teaching on the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost. And in that connection, I'm going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, on page 12 in the back of the Psalter, page 12 in the back of the Psalter, question and answer 53. This is explaining the articles of the Apostles' Creed, the eighth article, I believe in the Holy Ghost. In question 53 asks, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? And then there are three parts to the answer, which are also the three points of the sermon this evening. First, his identity. First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, his work, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. And then third, his blessing, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. We're going to read in Scripture this evening from the Gospel of John. John chapter 16, but we'll begin reading at chapter 15. And verse 26, John 15, beginning at verse 26, and we'll read through verse 16 of chapter 16. John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. It's especially the last part of verse 13 and verse 14 that are important for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, although it's more broadly treated here. But here we read this, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. In this one question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, we have the entire treatment of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And at first we might be inclined to think, is that all the attention that we give to the Holy Spirit? Isn't he one of the three divine persons of the Godhead? Isn't he as much God as the Father and the Son? And isn't he the one who today, by his power and his presence, actually saves and delivers us in our lives from sin and its dominion, and gives us faith and unites us to Jesus Christ? Is that all that we're going to say about the Holy Spirit? And aren't we in the New Testament age when the Holy Spirit has been poured out in the church in fullness and in a unique way, not known up until the book of Acts? Why is this all we have to say about the Holy Spirit? And while it might be true for us as believers that we don't think about the Holy Spirit and speak about the Holy Spirit often enough, the other danger is that we fall into the error of overemphasizing the Spirit in isolation from His work and from the Godhead. And then we end up doing that at the expense of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Pentecostalism has done. So that in Pentecostalism, receiving baptism of the Spirit or the second blessing of the Spirit is viewed as more important than being saved through faith in the blood and righteousness of Christ. And being able, by extraordinary gifts that one supposedly receives through the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues or to perform and receive miracles is viewed as making you superior as a believer. And that kind of emphasis robs the good news of the gospel of its comfort, and it robs the ordinary Christian who believes in the Savior of the comfort of the gospel. In the verses that I called your attention to in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we see something of how the Holy Spirit works and operates, and the way He does His work. Very interesting. This entire book, the Bible, is written, inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. But He says very little about Himself. And that's because the Holy Spirit is what we call self-effacing in His work. That is, He doesn't call attention to Himself. You might think of it like this: a light that shines on an object so that you can see the object in the darkness of night. And you don't turn and look at the light that's hidden in the bushes, but you look at whatever it is the light is shining on, perhaps a sign or a flag or something. And it calls attention not to itself, but to something else. And so the Holy Spirit operates. And that's what Jesus explains for us here concerning the Holy Spirit. He, when He guides into truth, shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will glorify Me, for He will receive of Mine and show it unto you. What does that mean? Well, it means that whenever we hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus Christ alone, the Holy Spirit is working. Whenever one puts faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit is working. Whenever one confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Holy Spirit is working. Whenever we worship Christ in His exaltation, the Holy Spirit is working. And the focus of our faith and worship is Jesus Christ, because He is the focus of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so to be Spirit-led, to be Spirit-filled, to be Spirit-focused is to be gospel-led and gospel-focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior. But tonight, for a little while, we are going to stop and talk about the Holy Spirit Himself. It's not as though nothing is said of Him in Scripture. And what we want to do tonight is really peruse the Scriptures and look at the biblical teaching, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. First, notice with me the person of the Holy Spirit. Second, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then third, the blessings of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that we want to know tonight as we ask from Scripture about the Holy Spirit is this: who is He? Who is He? And you notice that I use the pronoun he, not who is it or what is it, but he. And that's important because the first thing that we must say about the Holy Spirit is that he is a real person, a distinct individual, self-conscious, self-willing, and self-acting. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not some mode of God's self-expression, but the Holy Spirit is a person. And so in the Scriptures, we find activity ascribed to the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the chapter that we read, especially in those verses 13 and 14, verbs, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak. He will show. He will glorify. He will do this. And so the Holy Spirit teaches, the Holy Spirit intercedes, the Holy Spirit grieves, the Holy Spirit inspires, the Holy Spirit knows, the Holy Spirit wills, and all of those are verbs that you'll find in the Scripture ascribed to the person of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit is a person. And then second, the person of the Holy Spirit is no ordinary person. He's not a human person. He's not a created person. But he is a divine person. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. We read a little earlier from the Belgic Confession of Faith on page 41. We believe and confess also that the Holy Ghost from eternity proceeds from the Father and Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceedeth from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach. So the question is, how does the Holy Scripture teach that he's a divine person? Well, it does that by ascribing, first of all, attributes to the Holy Spirit that belong only to God. Things are said about the Holy Spirit that can never be said about man. So, for example, he's called the Eternal Spirit. He possesses the unique characteristics that belong to God himself. He's the all-knowing and omnipresent Spirit. Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? He is the Holy Spirit. That is, he's intrinsically holy with the holiness of God. And he's a Spirit who, in his knowledge, knows the mind of God himself. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And not only is the Holy Spirit given characteristics that belong to God himself, but also the work that he does is God's work. He is the Spirit of creation, Genesis 1. The Spirit moved on the face of the waters. All things were made by God this way, that he formed them by the breath of his mouth, Psalm 33, and that's the Spirit of his mouth. And so the Spirit is the one also who we read in Romans 8, verse 11, raised up Jesus from the dead. Divine attributes, divine works. And so the name that the Spirit is given is God's own name. There's some striking examples of that in Scripture. You think of Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lie, not to man, but to God. And the apostle puts this question to them: why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? They lied to God, the Holy Spirit. And so in the baptism form and the benediction, we are blessed and we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is true and eternal God.
So now we've talked about his identity, who he is. But there's something else that we must say about the identity of the Holy Spirit, and it's this, that the Holy Spirit is called in Scripture the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of the ascended Christ. You find that in a place like, for example, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then the Scriptures speak of the fact that the Spirit that dwells in Christ dwells in his body. What is this reference to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ? Well, then we have to go to Pentecost and understand that when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he received of the Father the Holy Spirit, and he sent him. That's what he's promising his disciples here in John 16. And he sent him and poured him out in the church in a new and a unique way in which the Spirit had never been present with the church prior to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so you see in the Scriptures this contrast between the Old and the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 7 and verse 39, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And then this, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we say of the Holy Spirit that he's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit that Christ received in his glory, and he's the Spirit that Christ poured out on the church in his glory. He proceeds from the Father and the Son sends him forth. We read that in John 15, 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. And there you have the double procession of the Spirit from the Father and the Son sent forth into the church. And that's the way the apostle explains it on Pentecost. This is the explanation for the signs on the day of Pentecost, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the speaking in tongues, and the gospel being heard in those many different languages. They saw it and they heard it. And what they saw and heard was the Spirit of Jesus Christ being poured out. And so we could say of the Holy Spirit that he is the agent and the representative of Jesus Christ here in the earth today. And that's why Jesus says of him that he's the one who speaks. He's the one who testify of me. He's the one who will speak, Jesus says, concerning me. And he does that. He's done that in the Scriptures, but he does that through the preaching of the gospel and in the hearts, by the effectual call of the gospel in the hearts of God's elect. So he is the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of Christ. But then one more thing we must say about the Holy Spirit, and it's this, that he is Spirit. Spirit. That is, he doesn't take a visible form. Jesus Christ, who is God, Spirit, came into our flesh. He was revealed as God in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come that way. He's not tangible. You can't say, I saw the Spirit. If you say you've seen the Spirit, then no more is he a spirit, because by definition, a spirit is invisible. And that's why the word for spirit in the Bible is the same word for breath. And Jesus makes a comparison between the Spirit and wind in John chapter 3. You don't see breath. You don't see wind. You can see what it does, but in its mystery it comes from and it goes somewhere that you know not. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that the Spirit's not real. Angels also are invisible. God himself is invisible, but no less real than what we see as tangible and visible.
So here's the Spirit as we look at who he is and his identity from the Scripture. Now, what does the Spirit do? And I want you to notice in the Catechism the very personal explanation of the Spirit's work. Tonight, as we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we're not just saying that we believe the Holy Spirit is. We're not just saying that we believe certain things about the Holy Spirit. We're not even just saying that we believe the Holy Spirit has a certain work that he does, like the inspiration of Scripture or the leading of the church into the truth, but we make, as believers, a very personal confession, and it's this, that he is given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. That's the personal work of the Holy Spirit that every believer confesses. You believe the Holy Spirit? It means I believe that he's given to me. Christ didn't just pour him out on the church, but Christ gives him personally and individually to every believer, to every one of his elect, to make them to believe, to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ, to join me to Christ, and to join me to the benefits of the saving work of Jesus Christ, to make me partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Now, this really introduces us to an important aspect of the character of the Holy Spirit. And it's this, that the Holy Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Already in Genesis chapter 2, when God created man, we read that God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When God breathed into him, God spirited him. God gave him a spirit. And so we sang in the Psalter number earlier from Psalm 104 that it's God's Spirit that gives life and makes life to abound. The life that there is even in the creation is the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit that gives strength and the Spirit that gives life. Think about that. He gives life and breath to all creatures. And so there's a sense in which we can even speak of the common operations of the Spirit, not saving operations, but the Spirit giving life and breath to man. Adam was created. And as Adam was created and given life, so man and the whole creation has life from God himself by the Holy Spirit. But what we're interested in as we think about the Holy Spirit as the life giver is especially the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in salvation and in the hearts of God's elect. We could put it this way, we're interested in the saving work of the Holy Spirit, not his general operations, but his saving work. And the Spirit in his saving work gives life. He does that, first of all, by giving to us the Word of God. What does the psalmist say about Scripture? He says, the entrance of thy Word gives life. And that's because this Word is God's own Word, and it's God's own Word breathed out by the Holy Spirit, so that the Word of God itself is living and powerful. It's unlike any other book because it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. It is God himself speaking to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's God's Word. And then along with that, we have the power of the preaching of the gospel, and especially the effectual call of the gospel. It's God who, by his Holy Spirit, equips men to preach the gospel, and then with the preached word, makes the word effectual to call sinners from darkness into light. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6,
of the Holy Spirit, he's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, that is, not just of the words and the ideas, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life through the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit gives life. And that same Spirit directs the spread of the gospel. You can read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 16 especially. And it's the Spirit who guides the church throughout all of New Testament history into the truth and into an understanding of the truth. He does that in the life of the individual, and he does that as history progresses and the church develops in her understanding of the truth of God's Word. And so he opens the hearts of the elect alongside the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, we read this, that as they went preaching, the Lord opened the hearts of those whom he had ordained to eternal life. And Acts 16, 14, concerning the heart of Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart to receive the gospel that Paul preached. So he gives life. But he does that never independent from the word, never independent from the means that he has given. And so it's by the word of God and the faithful preaching of the gospel that the Spirit works in a saving way to bring from darkness into the light. But he does that, as I said, in a very personal way. He's given to me. The Spirit is not just some omnipresent being from whom we cannot get away and whose power men cannot escape. Rather, the Spirit takes up residence by regeneration in the hearts of God's own, so that we are called in the Scriptures the temple of the Holy Spirit. And your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I have a couple of references here in the book of Galatians that make this very plain. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4 verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's called elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of adoption. And the Spirit is sent into our hearts. And what the Spirit becomes really is the source there of spiritual activity. So that Galatians chapter 5 speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit becomes like a well of life within us that produces those fruits. And what are those fruits? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the Spirit's work and the production of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So that in salvation, I'm not only forgiven, but I'm sanctified. And the Holy Spirit makes me holy, makes me more and more like Jesus Christ. He shapes my character. He renews my mind. He sanctifies my desires and my emotions. He changes my will and my love, and my affections after God. He's given to me personally. Can we identify the Spirit? No. Can we find him? No. He's invisible. But here's how we know the presence and the power of the Spirit. It's in these fruits, these experiences that are real to the normal Christian. Those experiences include, for the believer, repentance over sin and a desire and longing after God, a repentance over sin that mourns the depravity of my nature and a longing for pardon through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the Spirit's work in the heart of the child of God. And that brings us to the third thing that we want to
talk about in regard to the Holy Spirit this evening, and that is the blessings that the Holy Spirit brings to us. Those are described for us in the Catechism this way, that He makes me partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Just then, when I read from Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits was faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives faith, who works faith. To you it is given, Philippians 1 verse 29, to believe in Jesus Christ. That means that the Holy Spirit is the author of our faith. The Holy Spirit, in regenerating us, gives us the faculty or the ability to believe in Jesus Christ. And that means, in the second place, that the only ones who really benefit from the work of the Holy Spirit are those who are believers. He's given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Jesus Christ and all His benefits. In giving us faith, the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. And here we speak of what's known as the bond of faith, which is sometimes also referred to as the mystical union, or the union by which the Holy Spirit grafts us into Jesus Christ. And that's the beginning of our Christian experience. That's the beginning of the seed of regeneration. That's the beginning of our new life in Jesus Christ. And in that, we are not only made recipients of Jesus Christ or partakers of Jesus Christ, but we are of the benefits of Jesus Christ, but we are engrafted into Christ Himself, so that by the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself is brought into our hearts and into our experience. And out of Jesus Christ flow the blessings of salvation. And then you think of the illustration in John chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And grafted into Him, we receive life from Jesus Christ. And in Him, all the blessings of salvation. You think of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter said, the explanation for what you see and hear is the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, there is this abundance. And that's true to the experience of every child of God. The blessings of salvation that flow out of regeneration are that we are called by the gospel, that we believe the gospel, that believing the gospel, there's a peace that sweeps over our soul in justification, that the Spirit bears testimony with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit works sanctification and holiness in us to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is working this all toward the day of our final glory, and we will be made like Jesus Christ Himself. But the blessings of the Holy Spirit are not limited to those blessings of salvation that Jesus earned for us on the cross. The blessings of salvation are also all the ways in which we experience that salvation here on the earth, and especially as we experience that through the means of grace and in the church. And so this section of the Apostles' Creed that we begin to look at tonight, I believe in the Holy Spirit, goes on. What else do we believe? We believe a holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Those are all the blessings and the benefits of the work of the Holy Spirit that we are given to enjoy. The Holy Spirit brings us Christ and all the riches of salvation that are in Him. And then the second benefit is the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called in the New Testament the Comforter. And Jesus says concerning the Comforter, He will abide with you
forever. And this, of course, is in fulfillment of the great promise of Jesus Christ when he left and ascended into heaven. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then we say, how is Christ with us? And the answer to that is by the Holy Spirit, by the Comforter. And that word Comforter has the idea being of coming alongside another in order to help them. He's the helper. He's the counselor. He's the advocate. He is the paraclete. And he comes alongside us in all our troubles to assure us by the word and to strengthen us by his grace. That's what Jesus is telling us when he calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. He's coming to care for and to be with you as a church and to be present with you. He does that work in several different ways and sometimes very indirectly, so that again we don't notice that the Spirit is doing this work. He will comfort us through the Word of God, maybe as we read it privately or as we listen to a sermon. That's the Spirit's work. This is the way the Spirit works. He may comfort us through other believers who themselves have the experience of the Holy Spirit in their life and maturity as Christians, and they can bring words of comfort to us, and the Holy Spirit does that work. The Holy Spirit will do that work in our minds directly, so they will bring to our minds the truths of the gospel as we need them. And it'll fill our minds with the Word of God. And often through prayer, the Holy Spirit gives to us the peace that passes understanding. So again, he operates through the means of the Word and prayer. And where the Spirit comes in his saving power, and where the Spirit comes and gives new life, then the Spirit will never leave. That's the point of Jesus as well. Where the Spirit of Christ is, there Christ himself is. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And Jesus says that he that has begun, or the scriptures say, that he that has begun a good work in you, that is, by the Holy Spirit, he will perform it, he will perfect it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so we can have confidence as believers in this world. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you without a helper. I won't leave you in a desperate situation. But I'll send the Spirit, and even in death and beyond death in glory, the Spirit will abide with us as the personal bond between us and our Savior, and the means or the conduit by which all the blessings of Jesus Christ come to us, and we have fellowship with God. And that goes back to the way we understand the Holy Spirit operating within the Godhead himself. The Father and the Son dwell in an eternal communion and fellowship by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the life that proceeds from Father to Son and from Son to Father and keeps them in perfect communion. And so the Holy Spirit is also given to us to bring us into saving fellowship with Jesus Christ. We, as we finish looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit tonight, probably won't say much about the Holy Spirit again, specifically, until perhaps we come to a sermon on Pentecost or come back to the catechism here again next time through. But we will, and we do, say much about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And now let's remember, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit doing his work. Because as Jesus says, he won't speak of himself, but he'll testify of me. And where he testifies of Christ in the good news of the gospel and brings us to the cross, there the Spirit is present and working.
Amen.